Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you so much for your mercy towards us, your grace towards us. Lord, I ask you to put faith in your people to endure the trials just ahead. And thank you so much for what you're doing, Lord. Give wisdom and understanding today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are continuing with the Faction Election War 1, 23. And this revelation we're going to share with you is all about the enemies that will take down the enemies. You know, that's how the Lord goes forth to fight in battle. He turns the enemy against themselves. And sometimes they don't even know it. So this is Isaac Payne's revelation that he got on February the 14th of this 2021. And Isaac said, in this dream I was inside what seemed like an antique mall. The mall was dingy and had dull colors. This mall was 4 or 5 stories high, and the length of the building seemed endless. Inside this dingy antique mall were many vendor booths. Well, I believe that this is Babylon, endless Babylon, and these are the merchants of Babylon, the apostate leaders. He went on to say, people close to me in my social circle in life were with me. I don't know who they were, just that they were following me. And this mall was packed with people, literally shoulder to shoulder, and there was no room for anyone to walk around or shop. I don't think people were there to shop, though. No, this is not talking about physical shopping, right? But it is the buying and the selling of the merchants of Babylon. I don't know what floor I was on, perhaps the bottom floor, but I knew I had to find David Eales. Well, I believe David here represents the David Man-Child Reformer body who know the way out of spiritual Babylon. However, it was too congested to even move, let alone try to exit the mall if you wanted to leave. Well, you know, you can't leave worldwide Babylon except up or down. And as I was standing shoulder to shoulder with strangers in the lower level of this antique mall, suddenly a path was made for me between the people, and it was clear and concise. The people were moved to the left side and the right side of this antique mall, creating an open road or path for me in the middle. I believe this could be representing the waters or peoples of the Red Sea, parting to the left and to the right for the people leaving Egypt, or in this case Babylon. And the left line was representing the goats, and the right was representing the sheep. The people were standing in a single file line on the right and on the left, almost like guardrails, as I stood in the middle of the clear path. Only I could follow this path made between the people in the old dingy antique mall. It was like the Red Sea parting, except it was people instead of water this time. And like I stated before, I knew I had to find David. Well, because the David Man-Child Ministry is the way out of this dingy mall. I walked through these paths that were made for me, working my way to the top floor of the old dingy antique mall, looking for David. Naturally, this would have been an impossible task to find him if the paths were not made for me between the people. But my path was clearly made by God between the people on the left side and the right side. Well, let me say, Christians don't belong to the left or the right in this world, but eventually those who repent are more associated with the right, as we know, and more on the right are eventually saved. I'm not saying you can't save people from the left. I'm saying that when, as they're getting saved, they turn to the right. They come out of the very leftist liberal curse. I had no doubts of finding David. I just had to continue following this man-made path. I was looking at everyone on the left side and the right side as I was walking through the open path to find him. I made it to the top floor of this old dingy antique mall and came to what looked like the end of the line of people, I believe, which represents the people seeking the way out of Babylon. They're all pointed in the direction of seeking the way out. I followed the path that was made for me, and it led me to the top floor of the antique mall. At the end of this path was a door which no one could enter by themselves. Well, we know that the door to the Babylonian sheepfold is Jesus, and the door out of the Babylonian sheepfold is Jesus. Yeah. Everyone was still standing in a single file on the left and on the right and were waiting at the door with what seemed like permission to enter the room beyond the door. Well, that's like the sheep in the fold, right? They're waiting for permission to enter the kingdom. The door is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the one that opens the door. He's the only one. He's the porter that can open the door, according to Jesus, in John 10, 1 through 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And this represents, of course, the leaders of Babylonish religions in that day. And they're keeping the sheep captive, right? Come out from among them. Jesus' ministry was to call the people out from among them. Verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Well, we know the door is Jesus, and those that enter by him are the true shepherds, as we shall see. Verse 3, to him the porter, or Holy Spirit, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. This is what God wants to do in all of history, from then to here, right? Lead them out. Jesus didn't create the denominations, men did. And Jesus is calling his people out to follow him as one. Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And men came in to divide the flock with their little schisms. So he leadeth them out. Verse 4, and when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So Jesus leads his sheep out of the Babylonish fold into green pastures. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. for they know not the voice of strangers. How many of you have fled? Yes, indeed. Get me out of here. Something's wrong here. It don't look right. Number 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. Well, and the ones that came before him, as you know, were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zelotes, and all the other denominational sects of that day. And he called them thieves and robbers. They didn't go through the door. The door is Jesus, the Word of God. And so the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes of that day and this are being identified here. But the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. That's right. When you're free, when you first come out, don't go back, because you can get trapped again in that religious spirit. But as you grow, you can go out and come in and find pasture. You can have fellowship with the brethren, not judging them, but having this knowledge and understanding that you don't belong to them, you belong to God. In verse 10, the thief cometh not, but he may steal and kill and destroy. Well, they have done this, that is, kill, steal, and destroy, by adding to and taking from the word, cursing the sheep and themselves, because the word is the way out from under the curse, and they deny most of it for the little bit that they want, that their sect wants to receive. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. In other words, if you're not having it in the sheepfolds of the denominations and the non-denominational denominations, you should follow Jesus. While standing in the path, I looked through the left side of the line with everyone standing single file. There was no David there. I looked at the right side of the line with everyone standing single file, and there he was standing right before the door in the front of that single file line. So the Davids, representing David Manchilds, are at the head of the leadership to bring the people on the right into the fullness of the kingdom. So this is to lead the sheep out of Babylonish captivity. He was wearing a beekeeper's veil, covering his head. It wasn't a bad thing, not like a veil over his eyes by any means. It was more like Exodus 34, 33 through 35. And when Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. That represents a glorified man underneath that body. The veil is the flesh, right? Okay, that's what we're told. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. That is, with the Lord. He didn't need it there. That's how he was receiving the glory from God, is the veil off of his face, and the glory came into him. The presence of the Lord's face manifests his glory in us as we continually receive him as our reconciliation, meaning our exchange by faith. He gave his life for our life. Now we don't live, he lives, right? And that's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So if you perceive the true Jesus and you believe that that is your gift from God and that he took your sinful life away and nailed it on that cross, this is how you come into his glory. This is how your face shines. And Isaac went on to say, I had a couple of dreams where David was like Moses. In one, on 121:21, he was climbing the mountain of God alone. In that dream, David, as a type of the David man-child body, and I were standing by a rock monument which was like a statue. There were what looked like benches and seats made from rock around the monument. I believe this represents worshiping the golden calf that they thought was Elohim. As you know, Moses was coming down out of the mountain with the tables of stone, and they broke the law of God, so the stones were broken, and Moses had to go back up and get them again. Well, behind us was a tall, steep mountain. David began to head that way, and I said to David, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the top of the mountain. Now, he asked me about this. I told him what I thought it meant, you know, but he didn't know what it meant, and he didn't know what a lot of this meant, you know. So, I mean, it's pretty credible when somebody that doesn't know the theology of all this to have such a good dream about it. Well, he said, I'm going to the top of the mountain, just like Moses, right? He was going to get the word up from God and bring it back to the people, as Moses did. And this is also a type of the man-child in Revelation 12 being caught up to the throne of God and then teaching the woman church in the wilderness, tribulation. Yeah. So these types and shadows all come together. I said, who is going with you? He responded, I have to go by myself. And that's what the Lord told him. Don't let anybody else come to the mountain or touch the mountain. You know, he was very adamant and determined to go to the top of the mountain. I began crying really hard and said, don't leave us, David. Well, some people think that the man-child ministry is going to be caught up and not come back. That is crazy. All through the Bible, they were used to minister what God gave them to the people. And David said to me, I'll meet you in room number 1900. The next room beyond the door was room number 1900, and I'm not sure what that means. Well, 1900 represents the end of the time of praying in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. As with the early church, the first thing we need when we enter the door is the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry that the church doesn't have this habit today. In fact, many of the church believes they've been filled with the Holy Spirit just because they accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, but that's false. The apostle said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's right. And when you get the Holy Spirit, you get what they got. If you do what they did, you will get what they got. And if you get what they got, you will do what they did, as I'm fond of saying. A young lady in the very end of the year of 1900, named Agnes Osman, was praying with friends for the blessing of God to come at the beginning of the new year, when she asked to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, expecting to speak with tongues, which she did in several different languages, and it changed her life. And here's her testimony, including the people that they say started this baptism of the Holy Spirit some years later. They laid hands on her. That's right. So it started a little earlier than some people say. And I'll give you a link to her testimony. The door on the top floor of the antique mall that was closed, keeping the people out, opened for me. As I walked past this door, I realized I was in room 1900. Room 1900 was the next room beyond the same door that was closed, keeping people out. The people on the left and right still couldn't enter in this room and stood on the outside. Room 1900 had ample space and was not crowded, as was the antique mall. Oh no, there's lots and lots of people in Babylon that have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a shame. All you got to do is read Acts one time and you know that that's God's plan for his people, and no minister is ever accepted until he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's never sent, let me say, until he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, very clearly. So those who are called by name beyond the Babylonian sheepfold will find pasture and can follow the Good Shepherd. That's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given, so you can hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, right? David walked in and began to talk with me. Michael Hare was with us also, as I could see him in my peripheral. The elders were giving me godly instruction of things to come, like 1 Peter 5 and 5, which he gave. Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Read the Bible. Find out what the church looks like before you go out there and get trapped in one, right? Suddenly, I was translated from room 1900 of the antique mall to an entirely different room, not connected in any way to the antique mall. Yes, when you get the Holy Spirit, it's like being translated into, well, some people call it being born again. It was almost like I was translated from one world to another. It's true. The spirit world opens up to those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Discernment of spirit opens up. This new white room was not a place of vendors selling goods. No, not if you're really led of the Spirit, it's not. That's for the Babylonish merchants of Babylon. And was entirely different from the old dingy antique mall. This new room that I was in was very bright, and everything was white. No blemishes at all, just pure white. There was white all around, the floor and the walls. I don't remember it having a ceiling, though. There's a good reason for that. It's an open heaven. You're hearing from heaven. You're seeing into heaven. Your white house reflects a change of life and purity, because of your 1900 experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And let me say this, After you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, like in the book of Acts, you can get filled again. Because, people came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, and power came out of him and healed them. You know, you and out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. It flows out. It has to be replenished. Some people think, that's it, I've got it. They're just like those accept Jesus only people. I got it all. No, you have to constantly, continually ask God to refill you with the Holy Spirit. And they did that in the book of Acts. So, I was standing by myself in this inner white room. However, I could still see there were people crowded outside this room, two on the left and the right side, standing single file, waiting to go past the invisible door into this new white room. It's a door in the Spirit. Yes, it is. But this, I'm thinking, and if you don't believe there's a door there, just look at the difference between the Spirit-filled churches and the non-Spirit-filled churches. Look what is opened up to the Spirit-filled churches. The gifts of the Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. So get out of the dead churches and go at least to a full gospel church. At least. And then make sure they're doing it right. Read your Bible. So, waiting to go past the invisible door into this new white room. But this time, there wasn't any evidence of a door, just more like an invisible door preventing access. That's because it's a spiritual door, right? And the people were standing in a white hallway slash outer room waiting to gain entrance into this inner room that I was in. And what was the door? The door into that first room was being filled with the Holy Spirit. God never planned for any Christian to not be filled with the Holy Spirit after they got born again. You know, after the temple was built, they waited for the Shekinah glory to come and dwell in the temple. Mm-hmm. The buildings were there. The part of the house was put together, even the Holy of Holies. But still, the Holy Spirit had to come and dwell in that spirit of man, you see. The door, I do believe, was spiritual, and the people on the left and right couldn't pass beyond this door into the room I was in, as it was like a barricade preventing them from gaining access. Then he has a drawing. He said, this drawing represents this second room I saw that was all white. I was translated from room 1900 of the Antique Mall to this second inner room in white. The first room that we just spoke about, the Antique Mall, was multiple levels and shopping booths, and not white but dingy, and representing the more inferior Babylonish life transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit when they came in. And the drawing is very clear, you know. The path between the people was still clear as earlier. It was like the same path that I had walked between in the Antique Mall with no obstructions. Suddenly bees started swarming the rooms and seemed to be attacking everyone. So the bees represent the Assyrian beast army, the deep state, that could hurt the people outside, especially the factions, as we will see, but could not hurt Jerusalem, the bride, and the man-child being inside. If you read the whole story in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, it's an astounding story, a prophecy for these days. And I'll help you just a little bit here, but I can't read the whole story. So we're going to start in Isaiah 7, 14 through 20. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. By the way, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the Holy of Holies of your spirit man. And he is God with us. And the man-child in whom Jesus lives is born and begins to mature. Because it goes on and says, butter and honey shall he eat when he knoweth to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. Now this was the king of Syria, which I believe represents the faction in the world, and the king of Israel, the faction in the church. And these two kings in this text were factioning against Jerusalem to try to put their usurper king over it. Do you know in the world and in the church how this is happening? Yes. And that's verses 1 through 7 that I'm talking about. But God said it wouldn't happen. Instead of this usurper, he gave this revelation of the man-child, Jesus, born as Emmanuel, or God with us, which is being repeated with the man-child in our day. This was to be God's leader and not the usurper. The factions wanted to be king. Since the man-child Jesus was not born in the context or time of these kings or this context, this is purely an end-time revelation to us. Do you understand what I'm saying? When Jesus was born, it was a long time after these two kings were seeking to divide. So, why did God put that there right where he rejected the usurper? Because this is the new leadership for the church, and the rest are usurpers. And as you can see, the parallel in the world, Biden is a usurper, and God's got his real guy to come in here, okay? And don't think he ain't coming back. That's crazy. He never really left, but that's another story, okay? Then God sent Assyria, a type of the deep state government, which came when the man-child was still young, as we just read, right, in verses 15 and 16, and he conquered the factions as they fled their land. That's right. He took Syria, and he took Samaria, the northern 10 tribes, took them out, took them down, and they fled. Eve had a dream about the factions in their left mobile home, where wasps were a terrible threat to them, but they didn't believe it. And that's just like now. They don't believe it. Her father said that he would take care of them. And in this Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 context, he did take care of them after they destroyed these two factions against God's people. Wow. Verse 17, the Lord will bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Now, why does he point that out? because that's when the faction of the northern 10 tribes separated from Judah. That's when they factioned against Judah and against the house of David. And then he tells you, who is this invasion? Even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. So he's making a parallel between what happened in Egypt and now what happens in Assyria. There's a Red Sea at the end of this, you know. Well, notice that he said bee, for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. That's the Assyrian deep state army, which was later slaughtered by God, 185,000 of them, when they came up to Jerusalem. After they'd conquered those two factions, they thought they'd take Jerusalem too, but they could not. They couldn't take because the king was there, right? They couldn't even shoot an arrow there. They couldn't even put a stinger in there. Into Jerusalem the bride, right? And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys and in the clefts of the rocks and upon all the thorn edges and upon all the pastures. In that day will the Lord shave with a razor that is hired in the parts of the river, even the king of Assyria. Uh-huh. The head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. So the deep state Assyrian beast will take down the factions against the bride and the man-child. Isaiah 8, 5 through 8. The Lord spake unto me, saying yet again, saying, for as much as this people have refused the waters of Shiloh, I believe he's talking about they've refused the waters of peace that go softly. Why is that? Yes, there is no peace to these people, these factious people, the ones in the government, and the ones in the world, and the ones in the church. They're angry. They're frustrated. They're wanting to take down the leadership of God's people and replace them with one of their own. They're full of hate. They're thieves, liars, fornicators on both sides, in the world and in the church. Evil people. And that's why God took them down. And he used the Assyrian beast like he'll use the deep state today. And look out there, folks. It's happening. So they refused these waters that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. That's those two factions. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. Here's your deep state. In all his glory, and it shall come up over all its channels, and shall go over all its banks. Yes, indeed. And it shall sweep onward into Judah. And, of course, even Judah, which represents the spirit-filled people, because they had the temple in their midst, they were in apostasy too. And just like the spirit-filled people are, a lot of them out there in apostasy. And he swept on into Judah. And it shall overflow and pass through. Notice, it took Judah. It shall reach, listen, even to the neck. Even to the neck. So these waters come up to the neck. So look carefully. The head, Jerusalem, and the man-child body will not be conquered, because the waters can only come up to the neck. And the stretching out of its wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Yes, all of it's his land. And he's got people of God all the way through the northern 10 tribes. But they're going to be conquered by the beast. Just like in the Bible, every time God's people apostatized, they were conquered by a beast kingdom. Every time. It's God's M.O. But they couldn't take Zion, the bride. So, the deep state has captured many already with their fraudulent vote, epidemic, lockdowns, weather warfare, which we're looking at right now, blackouts, yep, which we're looking at right now, destroying the food supply, which we're looking at right now, vaccines to change the DNA to make the people submissive to them and to be captive to their medical system until they die of the diseases the vaccines will bring upon the unbelieving. Oh, is it that bad? Yes, it's that bad. And the Lord has shown another plague or plagues coming from the deep state, but the Lord will turn this upon them and the factions, as we have already shown. The great earthquakes will take down the deep state kings' thrones on the earth, as in Haggai 2, which we've already talked about. And that was in the time of the man-child at that time, who was beginning to rebuild the kingdom and had laid the foundation at that time in Haggai 2. And he said that the great shaking was going to happen there. Yet once more, Paul said, God will shake the heavens and the earth. And that great shaking is coming very quickly. We've talked about that already too. And by the way, these great earthquakes will take down the deep state king's thrones, just like it says there. And as we know, Assyria was smitten by God when they tried to take Jerusalem. They tried to take the head too, but as you saw, they couldn't take the head. And Jerusalem, according to John in Revelation, is the bride. Now, Isaiah 37, 35 through 37 says this, "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies." And these were specifically called their mighty men. Their most valiant warriors were taken down. And 37 says, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh," where, by the way, his own sons killed him. Yep. So, you know, I believe that the deep state heads will be killed by some of their own. And, of course, we know that President Trump is still, whether you believe it or not, is still with the military, arresting and taking down these people. It's a job that, let me tell you, can't be done easily. And that's why God's going to help. The bride and the man-child will sow the seed of the kingdom after this without the hindrance of all the rest of that. like Jesus and his first fruits disciples did, who John the Baptist called the bride and the groom. That's right. So, back to the dream. Then I saw David walking through the clear open path between the people on the right and the left, and walked towards the invisible spiritual door that led to this inner room. He had the beekeeper's veil still on and took it off in the midst of the swarm of bees. I believe this is representing giving up any natural protection from the deep state attacks to walk by mature faith in God. He said, "I'm taking this stupid thing off," quote unquote. None of the bees were attacking him, not even a sting, as he walked through the midst of the bees. And as he walked beyond the invisible and spiritual doors, David came next to me and sat down on the ground. That's that humbling we just got talking about, right? I was also sitting on the ground. That's a humble position, is it not? And after him, I saw Amber Arnie walking the same path that David had walked, leading into the inner room, wearing the beekeeper's veil. But it was very close as to not provide any protection. And the bees did not attack her at all, not even a sting. She also walked beyond the spiritual invisible door. Oh, praise God. I looked next to me, and already sitting on the ground in the white inner room on the right side of David was Brandy Arnie. And we were both sitting on the right side of David and Brandy Arnie, who wasn't wearing a beekeeper's veil either. And none of the bees attacked him, not even a sting. Praise the Lord. God is sending the deep state, and he is in control of them. You know, just like at the Passover, when God passed over the people of God who had the blood on their doorposts and smote the firstborn in every house of the Egyptians. Wow, what control, right? The bees were in both rooms now. At this point, I believe David, Brandy, and Amber Arnie were not wearing the beekeeper's veils, and the bees did not attack them. Oh, glory to God. So you need to be in that room, right? Out of nowhere, I saw strangers come into this room. I did not recognize them. They tried the beekeeper's veil on, but once they did, the bees would engulf the inside of the veil and start to sting them. I believe the bees ran them out of this white inner room, attacking them along the way. I took the veil and tried it on. It made like a tent out of it, and no bees came in. I wasn't being attacked. I sat there with the beekeeper's veil over top of me with no issues. I looked next to me and saw David smirking at me. I knew he was up to something, and I thought to myself, uh-oh. What are you doing, David? He had his leg on one side of the beekeeper's veil that I had made the tent out of, and his leg was holding down the veil so bees could not get into the tent that I was in. And I believe it's representing that the man-child will protect the innocent until their faith covers them. Right. Then there was a bee flying around his leg. Still smirking, David lifted his leg up off the veil tent, and the bee flew underneath his leg into this beekeeper's veil I was underneath. The bee came towards my feet and just flew around, but never stinging me or causing me any trouble. So me and Brother David began to laugh really hard. as it was a funny gesture that he did. I was glad that he had done that, and I realized that David knew the bees wouldn't hurt me, and he was trying to build my faith. After David did that, I realized I didn't need the veil either to protect me because I had faith in God. I didn't need the veil either to protect me because I had faith in God. Amen. So, you know what? All the people taking the vaccines, if they would just read God's word, they would know they don't have to do that, especially for that which is just a lure for the deep state to put this terrible thing on them, this vaccine. He said, I really believe this part reminds me of what Michael Hare was talking about, parents letting their children go through their own trials to build them up and to make them stronger children. I think this was showing me, like Michael stated, that we don't want to smother our children and never let them grow up because of our own selfishness. And I feel that was what Father was showing me and how UBM is maturing the saints to produce faith. Yes, that's true. And it's God's plan. It's God's plan. And then he had a little note to me. He said, David, I don't have dreams of anyone outside my close social circle besides you and one time Michael. All dreams have been good about you all and UBM. I hope this will build their faith as I feel the Lord wants me to share with you all. God bless you all. Amen. Amen. Well, you see the story. Now, I suggest you go back and read Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 8 and look at the characters there and you'll see what I'm talking about. And the fact that this can only be a prophecy for our day, because in Jesus' day, those two kings were not there. And in the two kings' days, Jesus was not there. So why did God bring that seemingly and pop it right in the middle of that situation? Because Jesus is coming again in his man-child body. Just like he wants to come in every one. Fruit in God's people is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The man-child ministry in whom Jesus lives is not the only one in whom Jesus will live, because the first fruits are going up the mountain and coming down with the word of God so that the rest of the people of God can behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You see, God wants his whole church to receive this glory. And they will, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Oh, praise be to God. It's God's plan. It's his wonderful plan. The gospel is powerful to save and deliver and to bring into the image of Christ. If you're not moving in that direction in your church, go and read the Bible, especially the New Testament. And don't reject any of it. That's the way of religion. That's the way of sects, divisions, strifes, all works of the flesh that Paul talked about. It's the way. You don't have to reject any of the New Testament. You need it all to come into completion, just as Paul said. No, just as the Lord said. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness to us, your grace to us. And thank you for this wonderful revelation here, Lord, that you put in your word for us to grow in. And thank you, Lord, for finishing this work, Lord, not only in your people, but in the world. We see the parallel between the man-child, which we've received in many revelations, between the man-child and Donald Trump. One a leader in the physical world and one a leader in the spiritual world. And how the usurpers are seeking to overthrow both. And God says, it's not going to happen. It's going to fail. And that's because Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is coming in the man-child to put an end to it. And God is bringing these huge earthquakes with him. His judgment is coming, and he is coming, and a revival is coming. And the revival will enable us to begin the rebuilding of the kingdom of God. How great and glorious. How awesome. Like Haggai chapter 2. How awesome. God's plan is perfect. And he is going to turn the enemy against the enemy. I don't know if you've noticed it when Trump, when they bring in one of these people, they offer them a deal. If they'll turn on their brethren and tell the truth, they'll make it easier on them. And so, yes, it's them taking out them all the way. I mean, just as God said, it's happening. And even their weapons are going to turn on themselves. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for blessing your people with understanding and fearlessness and bold faith, that you're not going to let the usurpers take over. Bold faith. Fill them in faith, Lord. All they've got to do is believe the Word of God. We've given many examples from the Word of God, from dreams, visions, prophecies, of how the usurpers are not going to succeed. Amen. All right. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. Good night, folks.